we could just sit here, Lord, all day long and sing of your love. We could take breaks and testify of your love. We can open your word and learn of your love, God. It's so overabounding in our lives, Lord. It overwhelms our hearts. It's what draws us to you. We're responders, God, to your love. Lord, we only love you because you first loved us. And when we examine your love, God, when we think of, Lord, just the greatest display of any love, you, Jesus, laying down your life, Lord, not just for friends, but even those who are at enmity with you, so that you can woo them by your love, God. It's so compelling. It's so attractive. It's so otherworldly. There's nothing like it. I don't think there's anything else that we could talk of forever. It would become redundant, Lord. It'd get dry. It'd become boring, Lord. But your love, it's inexhaustible. The breadth and the width and the depth and the height, Lord, it's inexplorable. It will take us all of eternity, God, to learn, to come to understanding of. And your grace and your mercy that assists your love, all, Lord, and wrapped in your truth that sets our souls free. It causes us just want to sing to you, God, to bless you. Lord, we lift our hands. I never lift my hands to any man. I lift my hands to you. Lord, I never sing to anybody. I don't have a voice that's one to be heard, God. But for you, Lord, you are an audience of one that you are worthy to be sung to. Lord, we'd be foolish if we were just doing this for show or for man's applause, Lord. But we do this for you. We sing to you, the Lamb who was slain. We worship our resurrected King this morning. Bless your people, God, wherever they are, whatever they're doing, God, as they tune into this service, Lord. We ask that you'd bless them. We ask that you'd keep them, that you'd make your face to shine upon them, that you'd be gracious to them. Open their ears, God. Open my ears, God. Open our hearts, Lord. They can become so calloused and hardened, God, even between Wednesday and Sunday. Lord, we could just get so thick, Lord. Our hearts could become so thick, like plaque, Lord, like building up and preventing us, Lord, from hearing your gentle, still small voice. So, Lord, we're asking right now that the walls would crumble down, just like the walls of Jericho, that they would come crumbling down right now, God. We can't afford to waste this time in your word. We need to hear from you. This is the most important part of our day. Apart from our own private time with you, God, this right here, our corporate study of your word and our exaltation of you, our worship to you, it is the most important. Everything else will be lesser that we do today. And so we're asking you, Lord, to make the most of this time, that you would work in us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, wherever you are, amen. Lord, bless you. It is so good to be with you wherever you are streaming this service. We are in Hebrews. I don't think I ever thought I was going to say this, but we are in Hebrews chapter 12. We made it out of chapter 11, and it took us several months to make our way through there. But we have done that successfully by the power of God's Spirit. And we find ourselves in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. So if you have a Bible, turn it open to Hebrews chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, you can pull one up on our CC Westside app or whatever other app you want to use that's on the internet so that you can see God's word for yourself. Sometimes it's so good, most times it's so good, that I think that if you're not seeing it for yourself, you might think, no way that this can be true. It's just that excellent, the word of God. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. I'm going to read to you verses 1 and 2, mainly because it keeps our focus in the context of what the writer is saying, and because it's really just one sentence. But God bless you. I don't know if that was a sneeze or a cough or you're choking, but Lord bless you either which way. We need your voice. By the way, when you come back, which it's going to be really soon now, we got a meeting tomorrow night. I'll keep you posted. But when you come back, you're going to notice something. Our worship team got better during quarantine. I don't know. They're coming out hot. Like, they came out. They got better. Their voices have become stronger. Their instrument playing has become more skillful. And I don't know what they sound like. I've been here every week. I don't know what they sound like on that side of the camera. But I'm going to tell you right now that you're going to get blown away and just blessed by the anointing of God's Spirit. It's even greater than it was the last time we saw you back in March. And so hang tight. We're almost there. We're on our last lap, I think, and we'll be together really, really soon here. But this is just one sentence here in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. I don't know what's up with the Pauline epistles. If you haven't gotten it by now, I believe that this is one of them. But it seems like the chapter 12, 1 and 2 thing, it's like Romans. Chapter 12, 1 and 2, therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. You know that whole bit there in Hebrews, Romans 12, 1 and 2. It's like that's like the most dynamic portion of Scripture, it seems like, in the New Testament. Then you come to Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, and it's like, man, this one here too. It's similar though, 12, 1, 2, which is interesting to me. But it's one sentence. We're only going to handle, really, for the most part, the opening phrase of verse 2. But let's read it collectively, and then we'll talk about where we're going this morning. I'm calling my message today, if you're taking notes, looking unto Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? Eileen brought me back a drink this week when she went to pick up lunch for the staff. And it was one of those drinks. It was during one of the days. It was really hot and humid. And I took a sip of it, and I didn't really know quite what it was yet. She had told me about it. It's her new drink. I'm not going to tell you too much about it. We want to keep it on the down low. I'm not going to tell you where it's from. I'm not even going to tell you the name of it. I'll just give you some hints. It was icy, it was sparkling, and it was delicious. And she brought it back for me, and I sipped that after being outside on the phone for like 25 minutes. I was sweating. I came in, and I sipped it, and it was just one of those, like this is refreshing. This does my soul well. After looking at everything else and everyone else this week, it is good for us to look unto Jesus. It's going to be like where he has us in his word. I was asked last night by my brother, hey, are you going to address current events? You know, I'm wondering in your message, will you address? If the Holy Spirit sees fit, but I think he's doing a dynamic job of just putting me where I and we need to be. Look where we are this week. Looking unto Jesus. Riots, division, brink of a civil war, politics blowing up, all these things. Looking unto Jesus. The writer here, he says in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12, wherefore? He's saying, consequently, in light of what I just spent all of chapter 11 saying to you, he says, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, martyrs, people who gave their lives for their testimony, okay? I don't know if there's literally a cloud of witnesses, those who were named in chapter 11 and so much more, in the heavens, the atmosphere, the troposphere, the stratosphere. I don't know if they're there somewhere and have this ability to look down. I don't know if it means that or not. It's a point of contention. I'm not obsessed with the witnesses anyways. I'm obsessed with Jesus. I don't even want to look at them too long. But either which way, the word is never used for people that are spectators, actually. It's always used of those who are martyrs or have given their testimony. So either way, we'll unpack verse 1 next Sunday, God willing. But he says, we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There's two lettuces here. He says, let us, first of all, middle of chapter 12, verse 1, let us lay aside every weight, not just weight, but also the sin which so does easily beset us. And let us run with patience. Listen, here it is, steadfast endurance. God is interested in your steadfastness. Write that down. God is interested in your steadfastness. Steadfast endurance. Listen, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses, and we are encouraged to do what they had done, to lay aside the weights that's relative to what the Holy Spirit ministers to you as we move through this the next couple of weeks. And the sin that's relative to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The weights and the sin would so easily beset us, and let us run, not mosey. Let us run, not just casually stroll. Let us run, not just take a walk in the cool of the day, but let us run with steadfast endurance, the race, the course, the fight, it translates. This is a fight that we are in. Let's run the fight, the race, the course, that is set before us. And here it is. Are you ready? Drum roll, please. I mean, that's what it is right here. Looking unto Jesus. Y'all, that's supposed to be a buildup. There are no chapter breaks when the writer wrote these things. This was just a flow. Chapter 11 was boom, Abel. Boom, Noah. You know, boom, Abraham and Sarah and Joshua and David and Gideon and Daniel and all these heroes of the faith, even like guys like Samson and such, that we might say they weren't even that valiant. No, they're included too. There's all of these character studies that are given in brevity in chapter 11, and he's taking us somewhere. And he's saying, yeah, there's a cloud of witnesses, Spurgeon, the church forefathers, Pastor Chuck. He's one of them now. Cloud of witnesses. They've gone ahead of us. They finished their course. Let's do what they've done. Let's cast aside the weights. Any runner knows that. Let's get rid of the weights, anything that's going to slow us down, cause us to lag. Let's get rid of the sin. We got a race to run. It's a marathon. It's always too soon to quit. Let's keep trucking for the glory of God. But ultimately, man, he would stand up. He would stand up, and he would say to the beloved Hebrew Christians, those who are ready to quit. That's what he's trying to persuade them. Don't you quit. Don't you give up. He would say to them this, listen, they're wonderful character studies, but we're looking unto Jesus. It's the only time the word looking, this word here is used in the whole Bible. Is that not Pauline? He makes up words. Greek language isn't even deep enough for this brainiac. He not only makes up words at times and creates words in the language, but he employs words that are never used anywhere else in all of the Bible for specific reasonings. You go do a search on look or looking in your Strong's Concordance, and you'll find all sorts of references to that word that's used throughout the New Testament for perceiving, for scrutinizing, for inspecting, for studying. But he saves this word here. Ultimately, the Holy Spirit saves it. For you and I today, he saw us when this was being written. Of course, primarily to the Hebrew Christians who were ready to quit, but to you and I on June 7th, 2020, in the midst of chaos, on the brink of the rapture of the church. And he's saying to you, beloved, we got all these clouds of witnesses, and they're wonderful. But looking unto Jesus, turn your eyes from everything else. That's the word. And hone in on him. Look to Jesus is the language. It's present tense. It's ever looking continually. It's just continually ever looking afar off unto Jesus. No taking your eyes off Jesus. Don't look to the left, Joshua. Don't look to the right. Keep your eyes on the prize and run the race to win. Looking unto Jesus, it's eyes wide open. It's having your eyes, depending on your translation here, some of them render it, fix your eyes on Jesus. Take your eyes off everything else is the most literal translation. And look at him. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto. I'm gonna tear up that word unto in a second. He says, looking unto Jesus, let me give you a little description of who he is. He's the author. He's the prince. He's the originator. He is the line leader. That's the word. He is the author and he is the finisher. How good is that? He's the perfecter. He's the completer. Not of our faith, ours italics. That word was added by translators. It's a definite article. He's the author and he's the finisher of the faith. There's one saving faith, and that is faith in the God-man, Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus. He's the author. He's the prince. He's the originator. He's the trailblazer. He's the pioneer. He's the captain. That's the word. He's the captain. It's the same word that's used in chapter 2, verse 10. He's the captain of your salvation. You're not looking to man. You're not looking to politics. You're not looking to a movement. You're looking unto Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus. Keep looking to Jesus for your steadfast endurance, to run the race to win. He's the author. He's the one who's begun this thing in your life. But he's not just the beginner. He's the finisher. He's the completer. He's the perfecter of the faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame. He endured. Who died for you? None but Jesus. So he's the only one who deserves your full attention. I can't tell you to look this way with this undivided attention on anyone else because nobody else laid their life down for you. Nobody else is deserving completely of your attention, your affection, your love, your ear on a Sunday morning. But the one who laid down his life for you so that you might have life. Are y'all with me? who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross and he despised the shame, and he is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Looking unto Jesus. There's a preposition on the word unto, looking unto Jesus. So in the Greek, it's literally looking on Jesus, but it also goes deep and it goes into this, looking into Jesus. Have you ever looked on something so much that you start to look into it? You know what I'm trying to say? Like for me and my wife's here today, first time since the first Sunday that we began doing church like this, which means that we're really close. She had to come back first before all of you. And now she's back, and sometimes I look at her, and I thought I knew what she looked like because I've been looking at her. We've been together for half of our lives. But now there's such a love and affection where it's I look at her in times where it's just us and we can have each other's attention, where it's beyond just looking at her. Like when I first saw her in the Spenceport High School halls back in 2002, like in the way that I started to see her for her to become my girlfriend, I was just looking on her, like looking at what I saw, just the physical, the outward. It was shallow, it was skin deep. That was it. I just looked on her, but through the years, I've begun to look into her. My gaze has shifted. It's gone from just looking on to looking into. And here's the deal. The more that you look at the one who your soul loves, like the Shunammite woman says in Song of Solomon, I have found the one whom my soul loves. And when you look unto Jesus with an affection where it changes, Spurgeon said, your love for the Lord and your looking at the Lord has to transition from just looking on Jesus to looking into Jesus. Because the more that you're looking into Jesus and onto Jesus, the harder you're going to run the race. You understand? It's what's compelling. It's what's wooing. It's what's going to keep you on the course, the fight. It's a fight. It's long obedience in the same direction. It's steadfast endurance. God's interested in you staying the course. I know it's hard. I know we're not together yet. I know the country is divided and then some. I know the church is divided. I see what the enemy is doing. I'm on social media. I'm watching the news. And I'm just saying this Sunday, looking unto Jesus. Because the more I look at Jesus, the harder I run. It's like the more steadfast my gaze is, the more eyes wide open they are on him. And the on turns into the into. I'm looking at his person. It's causing me to truck with all that I've got. Running's hard. Running's hard, isn't it? Paul loves metaphors. Fights, runs, the Olympics. You know, the culture then, it's that. It's there's wrestling, there's runners. There's all sorts of things that were constantly going on. He references to those games that would be taking place as a metaphor because it's just easy to connect to. Cast off every weight. When you're running, the least clothes, the better. When I run, that's sort of what I've a little bit become in a very, very amateur way through this pandemic, just to try to stay in somewhat of shape. When I run, I get so frustrated when I start to really start sweat and my clothes become stretched out and they're getting stuck on my rear end or they're like, you just want to rip stuff off. It's so uncomfortable because the sweatier that you get, your shirt becomes, you know, stretched and it's just, it chokes you. I don't even like to preach I forgot to put that there. That's why I'm constantly like this. You just want things off you. You want to be set free. And so the least amount of clothes as possible when you're running, the better. As long as it's appropriate, of course, like the better. And he's referencing to things like this. He's saying, hey, the weight has to go. I'll hit that next Sunday. And the sin has to go. Stuff's got to be shed so that you can run the race to win. It's a fight. It's going to take endurance. It's not going to be easy. We're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses whose God is your God. And if he can do it in and through them, he can do it in and through you. But here's the key. What are you looking at? And what are you looking at in your run this morning? It's just like a physical run. Listen, I'm going to use what he uses. I got more, but I'll use what he uses. He talks about a cloud of witnesses, but he doesn't say obsess over that. Listen, you ever notice something when you're running a race? I never really ran a real race, but I sort of had something close to it yesterday. I went for a little, like a 5 mile, no big deal, 5 mile jog. Could barely walk today. And my daughters had a sleepover with our good friend's kids. And they're there. And they were outside when I went to go running. I didn't plan to see them because I don't really like people seeing how I run. I'm not very good at it. I shuffle my feet. I know I don't kick my fanny like you're supposed to with your heels when you run. I kind of more just shuffle. That's kind of what I do. I just shuffle. I need reconstructive surgery. It's very serious. So that's a lot of why I can't really run. So you shouldn't judge me if you see me on the road, because I saw some of you see me yesterday. But that's why I can't really run the way you're supposed to run. So I just like to sneak out typically early in the morning and go for my runs. But yesterday, my oldest and her friend were outside riding their bikes as I'm starting my run. So like I walked longer than I normally would just so that they wouldn't see me run. But then I'm like, you know what? I don't know if they're watching. Whenever someone's behind you, it's awkward too, because then you're like, did they say, let's watch your dad run? I don't know what they say. So now it's like, I got to run. And for the first 3 minutes, I'm kicking my heels to my fanny so that I can, my coolie. And so that's what I was going to say. I got stumped. So, and I'm running that way, and I'm thinking of a race. That's how it is. The stand, the crowd, it's there in the beginning and it's there at the end. But a real race, a real marathon, you better figure out motivation other than the crowd stand, because it's only there at the beginning and only there at the end, making that noise. And if you're going to run for Jesus, so I ran that race, and for me it was 5 miles. So when I'm running that thing yesterday, that little lap, you know, where my route is, I'm running through and I'm thinking, okay, the crowd isn't there anymore. I better figure it out, because now my muscles are filling with blood. Now my knee is a little bit locked up. Now my allergies, it's like that cotton out there is like snow, and it's going up my nose. I'm sneezing, I'm itching, I'm sweating, I'm running. Now I'm up against a lot and the fight's getting hard. Now it's like, man, I got to figure this out. If I'm going to make it up and down the hills and I'm going to make it back home, there's got to be motivation other than the crowd stand. And there's got to be something else that I'm looking at here in order to finish strong. And I can't be looking down at my feet and the course that I'm on. This is what Paul's referencing to. He says there's the crowd stand. There's the race. You're on a race. You better not stare at the race too long either. If I keep looking down at my feet and where I'm running and the ground that I'm running on, that's going to trip me up too. That's going to mess me up. I got to have something that I'm looking at so that I can keep running toward. You understand? And then when I come back home, usually I run to where I run to, and then I walk back home, but not only were the kids outside, now my wife's outside. So I had to run up the driveway when normally I'd use that minute to, because the crowd's back again and the excitement's back to finish the race. But in our walk with Jesus, this is a thing that is requiring steadfast endurance. And you get saved in the sanctuary and everyone's there clapping and praising God and the music is going and the preaching is happening and it's really powerful and exciting. You're the crowd stand. And then you get going with Jesus after a while, and you're like, this is like any other relationship. This takes a ton of work. It's not always easy. Ton of dying to self. A ton of doing what I don't want to do and not doing what I do want to do and battling that. It's emotional. There's disappointment. Let's be honest. There's disappointments. There's letdowns. There's, God, where were you in this? Why didn't you do that? Why is this happening? Trying to keep the faith, trying to maintain a witness. It could be exhausting if we're all being honest right now. If we're really doing it, if we're really fighting, it's exhausting. Just like running a race is. Because this isn't a race that you run that's like leisure or easy. This is a race that's like a marathon. It's very, very entailing and intense. It's very intense because there's no sprinting real quick and getting it over with. It's just a steadfast pace. And I'm convinced that the only way that any of us are going to do this with any longevity is if we are continually ever looking from afar unto Jesus in such a way that it goes from just looking on him superficially and surfacey to into him, where the obsession is only him. You understand? Not looking around, not getting caught up with or getting caught up in. Right now, in our world, it is the hip vogue thing to be obsessed with this race thing. I'm watching Calvary pastors and I'm watching celebrity pastors and everything in between. It's the obsession. Listen, it's not a bad thing. Depending on where they go with it or what they do with it, that's not the point of this message, okay? The point of this message is this. If we're constantly shifting where we're looking based on what man is doing or a movement is doing, we're going to be let down. We're going to be found dry. Because here's the deal. Listen, let me make a mess before we pack it back up and put it in the box and send you on your way. Let me make a mess with this. Here's the deal. We all, since we were kids, just want to fit in. We want a group. And we want a group of people, a group of friends that we can hang with, that we can identify with, that we could be a part of. We want acceptance. And it really doesn't change. I watch adults. It really doesn't change in adulthood. It's still similar. Even those who serve in the church, I watch, you gravitate towards the group that you can sort of rub elbows with, that you can be chummy with, that you can slip into rather easily. If you're a musician, you guys, you all like to look at each other and, hey, let's see, you hit that. No, bro, I'll do this. Whoa, you know, you guys sing and fill a guitar. You're like a bunch of hippies. It's cool. I try to be with you guys, but it don't work. You guys that are like meatheads, you like to lift weights, you want to be on the security team. You guys that like tech stuff, you know, you're just like, you like the computers and the sounds that you guys want to be together. You like sound. Listen, the friendly people, they want to usher and greet and be in the cafe. The people like to serve people. And you gravitate toward where you naturally fit in because you want to fit in. So that when you walk into Calvary's doors, you know, when there's 500 people here, you want to not feel stupid walking in. You want to know, who can I go and kind of blend in with? Same thing happens in Christianity. And people want to start gravitating toward what is vogue, what is the thing right now that's trending, not even having a conviction for why they're posting it or being a part of it, just because a man's doing it or a movement's doing it, and then they become obsessed with it and they follow it. But what do you do when it ends, when it dies out? Or what do you do when he, the guy that you were like, he's, you ever seen a guy, and you all have, you see it right now, whose personality is bigger than his Jesus glorifying ministry? And he's so attractive in every way, just like Saul. Saul, king of Israel, the first king of Israel, not the real king, but the first king. David was the first king, short guy, greatest king. The tallest guy of stature, head and shoulders above everybody else, man, he was it. He'd walk in and he was it. He was the guy, just like Absalom was. He was the guy. And there's something so big about him. He's bigger than life. There's a danger in this. I'd go to shepherd school. Dad, you remember this, with Pastor Bill, going back 15, 20 years ago, I'd go to conferences and he'd warn us, hey, when you are in the pulpit, it's fine to be yourself. It's fine. It's fine to let your isms come out and let the word minister to you, and then you give it accordingly. But man, be careful that it's not all personality up here. Be careful, it's not all your cutesy, clever, whatever you come up with, because then you're glorifying self. And now what you've begun in the flesh, you got to finish in the flesh. With Jesus as my platform, but then I'm doing other things with it. You understand what I'm trying to say? And there's this danger in a man who's bigger. His personality, his looks, his appeal, his attraction, his songwriting, his sermons, they're so glorious that you'll listen to anything he'll say, or you'll follow anything that he'll post, or you'll post it too. And if that's all that you got, if that's the depth of you right now, what do you do if that person goes down in sin? What do you do if that person, because of their own human nature, is faulty in their thinking, that they go down a rabbit trail that is extreme and it doesn't glorify Christ any longer, and because your obsession is so much with them that you follow right after them? It could be detrimental to your walk. We look unto Jesus. We don't look unto man. I don't want you to look after even me or any other man in a way that you are looking after Jesus. And this is a specific word. You can look at me. You can look at him. You can look at them, those groups, those movements, those people that God has used and that he's using. There's nothing wrong with it. But there's a reason why this word looking is only used once in the Bible. What a word of the Lord for right now, today. It's to say to you and I as the bride, there's only one person that you take all eyes off of everything else and put only on him. And it's for this very purpose. It's for him to say to you this. This is the only way that you're going to last. You've got to look unto Jesus in this way. Jesus, which is amazing too, that he says Jesus here. It's God in human skin. He doesn't say Jesus the Christ and then make it like the Messiah, the anointed one of God. He uses the human name for God. Look unto Jesus. The depth of the scripture is insane.
Look unto Jesus, God who became man, who's acquainted with every single sorrow and suffering that you are and have experienced. He can relate to you. He can connect with you. He is the lover of your soul. He is the author, and he is the finisher of the faith that he called you to. And he's the only one who laid his life down for you. I didn't lay my life down for you. Pastor Chuck didn't lay his life down for you. Charles Spurgeon, John Calvin, they didn't lay their lives down for you. None of these church forefathers that we love and are so thankful for laid their lives down for you. No man on the scene right now, no movement laid it or his life or her life down for you. Only Jesus laid his life down for you. For the joy, you were the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross and he despised the shame, who's now seated at the right hand of the Father. So, in this season of life, in this era that we're living in, that could be the era, the generation that sees the calling home of the church. I want you all to know that. It's probably something I should be saying every Sunday right now. There's nothing keeping Christ from getting off of that seat that he's seated in right now and going into the air, into the clouds with the archangel and sounding the trump and calling his people home. There's nothing left for that to happen besides the fullness of the Gentiles, the last person to get saved that's going to get saved. So if that be the case, man, we've got to lock our eyes in on Jesus, eyes wide open right now, and we got to be like the Shunammite woman in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 4, when she says, I have found the one whom my soul loves. And she said this, and I'm going to lay hold on him, and I'm never going to let him go. You understand? I'm going to pursue him. I'm going to run after him. I'm going to keep my eyes on him. I can't look to man. He's shifty. I can't look to a movement. It's faulty. God uses man and he uses movements, but I can't obsess over them the way that I'm being called to obsess over Jesus. Only Jesus. Always only Jesus. He's the one who will never fail me. He's the one who will keep me balanced. He's the one who will keep me centered. I told you guys on Wednesday night, we all have a propensity to lean towards the things that we naturally are interested in. So for me, it could be the topic of the sanctity of life. It could be eschatology, the study of end times. And there's nothing wrong with having a ministry that evolves on these things, but we as people could just become so consumed by the thing that we are most interested in. When we don't just completely look to Jesus, he keeps us centered. He gives us our portion for the day, for the week, for the month, whatever it is, for the season that he's calling us to. He gives us that. And that's what we have to do. We have to look to Jesus. We're going to stumble otherwise. We're going to trip up. So when the outlook is bleak, right now it's bleak. The stands, it's bleak. The outlook's bleak. The horizontal, it's bleak. Go on your Instagram. Go on your Twitter, if you dare. I'm not on Facebook, but I'm sure it's very similar there too, and watch the warrings and the fightings that's taking place, not just with Christian and unChristian, with Christian and Christian. Go ahead, go. If you want to go waste 2 hours and dry your soul up, go read a thread. Go read these superstar pastors who are bigger than Jesus right now. Go read even Calvary guys who are getting their hands in something that I don't know as though God necessarily even called them completely to. That's between them and him. Maybe a few, yes, but not all, because I'll tell you how I know. Peter says this to the pastors, shepherd the flock that's among you. Shepherd the flock that's among you. And if you're over here doing this and you're over here doing that, I don't know is that you're doing what you actually were told to do. But should that be that you are, that's fine. That's between you and Jesus. But watch and see. Watch and see the contention and the warring and the fighting and the trash talking and the sarcasm between brothers and sisters in Christ. And you know who's watching that? The world. And they're reading through because they don't have Jesus to ever look to. And they're looking at you because your platform's huge or because you so-and-so commented on a thread, so now it showed up in my feed. And they're looking at that and they're going, these guys are Christians. They're nasty. They devour their own. They don't agree, and when they don't agree, they don't know how to agree to disagree. They write each other off. They make snarly, nasty remarks to each other. The outlook's bleak. I keep seeing pastors start series to talk about what's going on in the culture. Teach the Bible. Teach the Bible. We're going to start this Sunday a series on the end times. Again, like you just finished it. It's fine. I'm not trashing that. Please don't misconstrue. You could easily isolate things I'm saying right now and make me look bad should you want to. I'm telling you all principles that come from God's word. Shepherd the flock. Feed the flock. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You don't got to come up with things right now. Just give people the full counsel of God's word. Jesus defeated Satan with it. Y'all, we're battling demonic powers and principalities right now. They are lesser than Satan. Jesus, the Son of God, who you're called to look to, your captain, the one who started this thing with you, he squared off with the devil himself, Lucifer, with the power of the Spirit and the authority of the Word. That's it. In complete isolation. Y'all are in isolation, I understand, but you weren't in isolation like he was. He was with the beast, it says, Luke 4, Matthew 4. He was out in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights, squaring off with the devil. Took him up to the pinnacle of the temple, dared him to throw himself down. In his hunger, when he was on the verge of starvation, he challenged him, turn these stones into bread. Every time the devil came to Jesus, he defeated him with the word. And you're going to tell me you need something other than the word right now? If the church is going to rise up and revival is going to happen, we just saying that, if that's really going to happen, then we've got to love the Lord with all that we have, and we've got to give place to his word. His word will instruct. Listen, then I won't have to do things about racism because I'm going to teach you love your neighbor. Man's made in God's image. Then I don't have to do things like go on these crazy, obnoxious kicks about the sanctity of life, because I'm going to teach you that life starts at conception in the womb. It's all going to come from God's word. You're going to learn that it's a man and it's a woman. You're going to learn how to be a husband. You're going to learn how to be a wife. Learn how to be a father. Learn how to be a mother. Learn how to be a Christian. Learn how to be a citizen. I got Christians shaking their fists at me. Why aren't you opening the church? Before Cuomo's announcement, Governor Cuomo's announcement last night. Before President Trump's announcement a couple weeks back, don't you know we've got these rights based on the Constitution? Listen, there's a higher governing of my life than the Constitution. And it's the Word of God that tells me to honor the authority that's in office over me. And he's not asking me to sin. And I'm getting asked by Christians, why aren't you opening the church? Why aren't you opening your Bible and seeing what God's Word says about authority? Do you understand what I'm saying? This is serious stuff. I'm not trying to go. This isn't self-serving. If anything, this is diminishing a platform that could get bigger if I get cute and clever. I'm trying to be as in line. I went on a walk this morning for 35 minutes to spend time with Jesus to say, Lord, if there's anything in my heart that isn't coming from you right now, because this is what I felt all weekend toward delivering to you the bride in Spencerport and the surrounding suburbs and city of Rochester that is under my responsibility. I said, God, if there's something here, if there's an ulterior motive, if there's something here, God, that's not from you, I want it gone. Make it go away. But at the same time, I want to be your mouthpiece, and I want to say what others are afraid to say. And I want to keep it real, Lord, because this is the high time to awake. This isn't time to play around, man, and be distracted. And I just wonder, how much is the devil in on this, where he's got godly people, gifted people, all hyped in these little areas, and no one even knows that the trump is about to sound? Stop looking to the crowd stand. The crowd stand is only just like yesterday, the start and the end. That's it. What are they going to do for me? You can podcast all you want, but that pastor doesn't love you like I love you. That pastor don't love you if this isn't your church, like your local pastor loves you and shepherds you and shows up in the hospital when you're in the hospital and dedicates your child and ministers to your family in despair. Listen to what the Spirit of the Lord is saying through your local pastor. Let the Spirit of God minister to you, encourage you, direct you, and guide you. Don't look to the crowd stand. Don't look to politics. Oh, I don't know. We need new leadership. Yeah, of course we do. It's called Jesus. We need his leadership. By the way, that's another thing. Things aren't going to get better till kingdom comes, okay? So these things are going to get worse. So whether it's President Trump who gets reelected or Vice President Biden or a dark horse I don't know about yet comes in and wins the election, our hope's not in man. It's not in the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party, or the Conservative Party, or the Democratic Liberal Party, or any of that. It's all skewed. There's man involved. Our hope is in Jesus. That's the outlook. It's bleak. But so is the inlook. The race is the inlook in the context. If I try to muster up the strength to run 26 miles in and of myself for a marathon, 26.1, 2, big difference. If I try to run 26, and I'm serious, 0.2 miles, and I try to lean in on my own strength, I got nobody that I'm looking to, and I start to hone in on myself, that I'm likening that to the race, the fatigue, the weariness, the cramping, the aches, I'm going to quit. I'm going to pull right off the course. I'm not going to fight the fight. Listen, spiritually, if you do that too, you're going to quit. You're going to quit. The lights fade, the cameras go out, the musicians are gone. I'm not here screaming through the camera into your home. It's going to be way too, you don't have what it takes within you. There's nothing within you that can propel you for the longevity that this requires. The outlook is bleak. The politics, even the church right now, it's bleak. The inlook has always been bleak. We all knew that. That's why we came to Jesus. But the uplook is where it's at. It's, Jesus, my eyes are on you. I'm locking in, Lord. I'm looking on you, but I want it to go past. I want it to transcend from on to into you. I want to look into you because you're the author and you're the finisher of my faith. It's the only sense. Hang on a minute, though. Listen, please, don't check. I need you guys for a second. It's the only logical, sensical thing to do. Do you hear what he's saying to you? He didn't just say, I got to come up with, you ever write text, notes, cards? How about cards? You write your wife a card, anniversary? Yeah, it's really hard to not say the same things. Baby, I love you. I've never loved you more than I love you right now. Right? It's really easy to say things of that sort. Roses are red, violets are blue. I mean, you can only rhyme with that one so many times. You'll always be my boo. You know, like there's like only so much that we can do over time. You ever notice that? Or if you're writing something, I'm going to be writing something tomorrow and releasing it for our reopening plan. It's really hard when you go back through and you read it to make sure you're not using the same words and changing up your words and how you structure something. The writers of the Bible, listen, are inspired by the Spirit. Everything is deliberate and intentional according to the heart of God for what's penned. He didn't just sit here and go, I got to fill space here. I just told the church, these Jews who are about to quit, to look unto Jesus. And I got to come up with some adjectives to describe Jesus to give them reason. No, the Spirit said, tell them this. He's the author and he's the finisher of the faith. Abraham wasn't the author. Abel wasn't the author. Noah wasn't the author. Joshua, Rahab, they weren't the author. The cloud of witnesses, they're wonderful, but just gaze at them. Gaze at them. Know they're in the backdrop. But you're not looking at them. You're looking unto Jesus. He's the only author. He's the only one who went after you. Can we just close going back to the fundamentals right now? Can we just end with how it all started? Go after the one who came after you. I didn't come find you guys and say, hey, come to Jesus and do this. Nobody did that. There might have been a source that God worked through in your life to reveal himself to, but it was Jesus who won your heart. It was Jesus who hung on the tree for you and me. It was Jesus who exchanged places with you. It was Jesus who became sin, who knew no sin, so that you could become the righteousness of God. It was Jesus. It was Jesus who gave his life. No one took his life from him. He willingly, voluntarily gave it. It was Jesus who allowed the mocking, the scourging, the piercing. Listen, shame. He despised the shame. You know how much shame that brings? He allowed himself to be taunted. He allowed himself to be mocked. He allowed himself to be ridiculed. Listen to me, please. He allowed himself to be beaten. He allowed himself to be tortured. He allowed himself to carry that tree. He allowed Simon the Cyrene to aid him in the process. He allowed those nails to go through his wrist. He allowed those nails to go through his feet. He allowed that crown of thorns to be pressed into his skull, on his face, where his beard was already ripped off. He allowed himself to be marred so much that he was unrecognizable, not as a man, but as a human. He did that. That's what won your heart. Preaching didn't win your heart. Worship didn't win your heart. Calvary Chapel didn't win your heart. Hillsong didn't win your heart. Jesus won your heart. He did that for you. I didn't do that for you. No man did that for you. Jesus did that for you. The writer says, turn your attention to Jesus. the author. He's the prince. He's the captain of your salvation. You love him because he first loved you. You're a responder. He's an initiator. But he's not just the author who wooed you and won you. He has continued to pursue you through the process and will all the way till you get home. So why wouldn't you pursue him back? He's the author, which is significant and wonderful, but he's also the finisher. He does it. He's the completer of your faith. He's the completer. He says, I've done something within your heart. I've won your heart, and I'll keep winning your heart if you give place to me in your life. So much so that I'll give you what you need to finish, to run across that finish line. I'll make a success story out of you. Pastor, you're telling me I got to be so exclusive, always look at Jesus. Yeah, who else is going to be the author and the finisher? I'm in the crowd stand. I'm cheering you on from Sunday to Sunday, Sunday to Wednesday. I'm getting cheered on myself. I don't go home with you. Nobody goes home with you. Jesus goes home with you. When you're in the middle of that marathon, man, and you're cramping and you're aching and you're sweating and you're hurting and your allergies are going crazy and you're locked up and you're discouraging, no man, that crowd stand, that noise is back here and it's yonder. And you're between all of that, man. The only way you're going to have that steadfast endurance that God delights in is if your eyes are on Jesus. How do you do it? How do you look onto Jesus so that it goes from on to in? Get in his word. Saturate and soak yourself in his word. He reveals himself to people through his word. I'm not a reader. That's a problem. I wasn't either. Never read a book in high school. Never cared to read. But man, the Bible is different than any other book. Read his word and pray. Relationship. Let him speak to you. You guys speak to him. There's no shortcut. Everybody wants shortcuts. Everybody wants to know how, you know, is it this workout program? Is it this diet? What is the newest thing? Listen, it will always be the same thing. Gazenta's in, Gazenta's out. It will always be the same thing. Less got to go in than what you know what I mean, so that you can get burn more out and less calories than what you burn, and that's how you lose, and you got to work out. You got to get off the couch and put the work in. Something else might suffice for 3 weeks or whatever it would be, but it's Gazenta's in, Gazenta's out. It's the same thing with Jesus. This isn't a fad. Following Jesus is not what's vogue, okay? Because if he stops following Jesus, are you going to? If she stops following Jesus, are you going to? That movement, if you find out that there was secret sin, and God says enough, it's making mockery. There's secret, deliberate sin in that movement, and I'm going to expose it now. I haven't because I exalt my word above my name, and my word's gone forth to some degree through the movement. But now, enough's enough, and judgment comes to the house of the Lord first, and that movement crumbles. Now what are you going to do? You're going to say, that person was my person. That movement was my movement, and they're not making music anymore, and they're not on my Instagram feed. They're not there anymore. They're gone. You know how much it happens? It's all the time. I've been in the Christian faith for 35 years. It's all the time. It's terrible. It's heartbreaking. But left and right, guys go down. They fall off the course. They stop looking out unto Jesus. They became their own Jesus. What are you going to do? Outlook, inlook, forget it. The uplook. I'm looking unto Jesus. I'm looking unto Jesus, eyes wide open. He's the author, he's the prince, he's the captain. He's the one who started this in me, and he's going to finish it, and he won my heart. And I'm laying hold of him, and I'm never letting him. And I'm going to read his word, and I'm going to learn of him. And I'm going to talk to him and keep it real with him. I can't not keep it real with him, or else I'll never endure. I'm going to keep it real. I'm going to speak to him what's messing me up, what's getting me. And I'm going to let him speak back through his word. He's my master passion. He's my master passion. I want to pray for you. We're going to close this service. I want to pray for you. That the Lord would just continue. Listen. The Lord wants to lead you. He doesn't, as a shepherd, drive us as his sheep. He leads us. He wants to lead you. He wants to lead me. He wants to lead us onward and upward. He wants to lead us. He wants to be our ever-present help in our time of need. He wants to reveal himself in a new and fresh way. And so, God, I pray now that you would work these things in every listener's heart, Lord, including my own. We need to be led by you, God. We are so easily led astray, Lord, but like sheep, we're sheep. You called us that. We're just the sheep of your pasture. If we start looking at other sheep, we're going to fall off a cliff. We're going to get endangered. We're going to have a pack of wolves that will devour us. Sheep aren't meant to lead sheep. A shepherd is meant to lead sheep. And we thank you, Jesus, that you're not too busy for us, but that you're among us, and that you want to lead us, and that you lead us gently as those with young. And you lead us to green pastures, and you lead us beside still waters. And those times are wonderful, Lord, but we're thankful that you also lead us in those experiences that are like the valley of the shadow of death, and even death itself. Our eyes are on you, God, and if they're not yet, Lord, would you turn us gently, God? Would you take your nail-pierced hand and turn our eyes so that they would be steadfast on you? Help us, Lord, to desire you above anyone or all else, God, no matter what goes on, if none go with us, please put it in our hearts that we'd still follow. Not looking to the left, not looking to the right, not looking to the stands, not looking within our own being, Lord, but looking unto you, the author, the perfecter, the completer, our captain, King Jesus. Let's sing to him, church. God, I pray for our country. Lord, as we're singing that song, I think of your faithfulness to us as the American people. You've been so faithful to this country, and we want it to be a nation that is under the God, the true and living God. Lord, we don't want to be divided, and we don't want there to be hate and corruption. Lord, we know that these things are going to be the way that they are to some degree, probably even worse, till you come, Lord. But still, we pray for healing. We still ask you for cleansing, for forgiveness. Lord, we are grieved. We are saddened by the racism, Lord, the prejudice, by the hate, Lord, by all the crimes, all the murders and bigotry, corruption, God, that surrounds us, that's among us, Lord. We need to be forgiven as a nation. We need to be healed. Something does have to change. I don't disagree with any of those things, Lord. I just feel so strong in my spirit that this nation needs to just start with the first step of looking unto Jesus. And then everything else will fall in its place. So God, we pray for our nation.
Yes.
We pray for law enforcement. Lord, we pray for those who've experienced injustice and hate and other things and feelings and emotions, God, that I don't even understand or begin to understand. I don't pretend to. Lord, there is so much of that in this land. We need your touch. We need you. You're the answer. You're the answer to whatever America's problems are, whatever our personal problems are. You're the answer. It starts with turning to you and looking to you. So I pray that for our land. I pray that for our president all the way down, Lord, to our mayor. Everyone in between, for our governor, God. For all of the leaders in this land that you've allowed to have their office, God, we pray for that. We pray for our authorities. We pray for the people in this country, God. Heal our land. Heal the church, God. Let there be repentance. Let there be humility. Let there be humility. God, work these things, we pray. We trust, Lord, what your word says, that you are the vine, we are the branches. He who abides in you will produce, not bear, but produce much fruit. Let the fruit of the Spirit flow from the church. Let there be love and joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and self-control and all these other things, God. And I just believe that it will be so lovely like you, so beautiful like you, that it will be compelling. More than anything that we do in the natural and in the flesh, God, it will be us abiding in you. Work that in our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.